Isn't that a great promise? Some songs, you realize, they just speak right to the heart of the subject, and that's one of those. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great promise right from the Word of God. If you know Him, you will always be known by Him. If you don't know Him today, then He's at some stage He'll tell you, I never knew you. So be sure you know Him. Amen. That's key. But when He knows you and you know Him, He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what a blessing. He gave that promise to His local New Testament church. So it's not only as an individual promise, it's a collective promise that we got His presence with us, lo and to the very end, right? What a blessing. We better get into the subject, otherwise we'll be preaching a song, and we don't want to do that. Let's take our Bible tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we've found ourselves the last couple of messages diving into adding to our faith and what that looks like and why Peter, of all people, was used by the Lord to scribe these words for us to consider. And we've asked ourselves, if you can kind of take a moment before we get into this text and just recall, foundational faith was important. It's vital. If you don't have it, you have nothing to add upon. But when you have that faith and you understand where it comes from the hearing of the Word of God and all that that entails, then it's very necessary to realize it's too big of a price to fail on this. Too big of a price. We get blind. We get to where we can't see afar off. And honestly, we forget. We forget that we are purged from our old sins. And out of that, we begin to notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's really important to add to our faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. And that's what we're going to pick up in verse 5. He says this in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We'll be dealing with that tonight. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank you for the Spirit tonight, the blessing in music. What a joy it is just to have our hearts revived by song. Lord, you give us icing on the cake of life in many surprising ways. And music is one of those ways where you can revive a weary day. You can bring a quickening to a spirit that's been worn thin by a day of hardship, Lord, just through a few songs. And thank you for that tonight. Thank you for giving all of our special music such great attention tonight. And the song that stirs inside of us is certainly stirred by all these external songs. So, Lord, thank you for that. I pray that you bless the preaching tonight. Lead us where you have us to go and help us to do what you have us to do while we're there. In Jesus' name, amen. To have faith that does not fail, we absolutely must add to that faith. As we've been in this few days of revival and going through things, I realize that by now you've kind of got the idea. You know what? We're probably going to stay here and we're going to add one of these at a time. And if you know how to do math, even if you just do it like one at a time on your fingers, you probably realize we're not going to be here that long to cover all these. So, and that's fair enough. And there's no doubt that all of these are important, but I believe some of those are extremely vital and sensitive at different times in our life. Sometimes there's one that sticks up more than the other. For instance, you may look at brotherly kindness and you're just in one of those grumpy moods. You've been practicing social distancing before they invented it. And it's like the Lord just says, you know, you need this one a little stronger than maybe some of the others. You know, and I know that's a realistic expectation. But in the overview, this issue tonight we're going to look at, I believe, is one of the more profound areas of failure, and that is the need to add knowledge to our faith. The way this is lined out in Scripture, it does not add faith plus virtue and then add to that substance, add knowledge, and then from that substance add. They're not laid out that way. They're given a foundation of faith, and then it lists separate identities to add to that faith. Every one of them is by themselves a very needful item to add. So in other words, it's not an order structure as much as it is a, be sure you get these. Be sure you get all of them. This one, knowledge, is the only one that's mentioned twice. It says in verse 5, and to add virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. So in other words, adding that knowledge on top of that. And if you go down towards the tail end of this, it says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowledge is important. It's doubled. It is productively understood that this is an important piece. And I'm going to do again what we've done the last couple of nights. We're going to take this and draw it out and see, okay, what can we learn in Scripture? So let's do that. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I have a lot of ground to cover tonight, so we may run through some of it. Are you okay with that? No? I do the crawl, walk, run. I'd rather do some running tonight, but we can crawl. It'd be a long crawl. So we're going to do some running and jump right into some of these very strategic issues. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 6, but though I be rude in speech, and this does not mean out of place, it means rudimentary, elementary, the very beginner. He says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. This is very profound. I believe what Paul's saying here is a tremendously important statement. How you speak is nowhere near as important to who you know. Often in time of listening to speakers, especially public speakers, we begin to associate the ability to speak with the depth of knowledge. And that is not true. Paul said his speech was rude. It was very beginner-ish. It was very elementary, but not as knowledge. Look over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and maybe to put this into perspective, I don't believe God equates the ability to speak well with one's capacity of knowledge. In churches everywhere, like any society, you have people that they're shy or maybe not as eloquent, or they're maybe just not practiced, they don't do it. And then you have other people, they can just, you can give them any subject, you can flashcard a subject, and they can talk for 3 hours about it and really say nothing, but boy, it sounds good. And then later they go run for office and everyone elects them and says, yes, we don't know what they believe, but they sure sound good. The Lord's not that way. He wants us to not just speak the Christian speech. He wants us to actually know, to grow in knowledge, to have that knowledge. So look at this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Man, I think this is so profound. Just simply knowing and being able to express so someone else knows, they're taught, they're learned because someone actually knows. That's profound. 10,000 words without depth of understanding really has no, it doesn't mean anything. It's just blah, 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 blah. What do you say? I have no idea. Sounded similar to the children's nursery, you know, when everyone's in there crying at the same time. No idea what was really being expressed. But when there's 5 words with my understanding, then there's the ability to teach someone else. Amen. And so this is really important. Knowledge is about gaining that understanding. And Peter is giving us a very imperative statement. He says we need to add knowledge. Add that knowledge. We've got that faith baseline or foundation. We need to add that knowledge. Knowledge is never memorized data. I'm blessed in that area. I can't remember anything. I truly, and this may not, sometimes it sounds funny, but I got whacked upside the head so hard once upon a time, you know what a TBI is, that everything that could have stayed in there fell out, and everything that people try and put in there just gets squishes out the other side. It's like, if I don't write it down, I forget it. Amen? So sometimes my wife writes it down for me, and I'm not sure that she doesn't play both sides of the table on that one on occasion. But in reality, understanding and knowledge is not the same as memorized data. You can quote the whole Bible and not know the God of the Bible. There's quite a difference in that. In Hosea, I believe it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Knowledge is imperative for the child of God. And so with the basic grasp of that, we're going to look at three areas that I believe is, it just summarizes in Scripture what knowledge is for and what it means to you and I. First is the issue of appetite. What do you want? Like of all the things that are available to know, what do you want to know? What's your appetite? Look over to Ecclesiastes and just consider Solomon. Everyone gives themselves to know something. Would you agree with that? Some of them don't have a lot of value. Look at Solomon. He's in chapter 1, sorry, Ecclesiastes 1, and notice what it says in verse 13. "I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom," on and on and on. Look over to chapter 7 and verse 25. 7:25. "I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know," and on and on and on. Solomon gave himself. He gave himself. He literally exposed himself to depths of thought that took him on a wild chase. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, you find out he found out the hard way that wasn't so helpful. Amen. Following all these folly things didn't help him at all. But Solomon gave himself. He gave himself because he wanted to know. Something was inside of him. He had an appetite for something, and he wanted to know, and he gave himself. Look at another man. Look over to Acts 26, and notice the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul gave himself to know. Look what it says in verse 24 of Acts 26. He says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.'" Other people looked at him and they're like, "We have no idea what you're doing and where you're going." But Paul gave himself. You remember that in the book of Philippians. He said, "That I may know him." He said, "I count some things as dung. I count some things as though they have no value because there's a different appetite." What are you hungry for? What do you want? You can probably figure it out. If you want to know, for instance, I think I asked the other day, is deer season on? And someone says yes. Okay, you can actually know the rut. You can know the moon's play on the rut. You can know the wind direction. You can know the signs of a doe. You can know it all. And you can actually know that thing so well that people will ask you, say, "Man, you got five words with understanding. Can you help me?" And you can actually teach someone, right? I mean, you can actually know a lot about golf. You can actually know a lot about ballistics. You can know an awful lot about oils or paint, or you can know a lot. What do you want? Like, what's your appetite? Knowledge indicates something inside that says, "I really want to know this." Look, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, and I mentioned this briefly just a second ago, but just notice, here's Paul's heart that Festus later said, you're mad. I mean, you're going crazy on this. Philippians 3 and verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's a man who got saved and he wanted to figure out more. He wanted to know more. There's something inside of him that was an appetite that never ceased. He wanted to add and learn and grow. I think the Apostle Paul was that forever student. You know how some people, they become students of things and you can never turn them off. I mean, they're just like a sponge. You get them anywhere near a certain topic and they're going to soak it in. They're going to order the magazine, watch the program. I mean, they just want to know everything about it. Paul wanted to know that about the Lord. He said, everything else is just loss. He said, doubtless, I count these things but loss. It's kind of like he's saying, this is a no-brainer. I met he who is wisdom. That's his name. And I want to know him. I met him. I thought I had him figured out. And I found out that wasn't God at all. I was persecuting God, right? And Paul learned a lot in his life. Appetite. What do you want? Paul was willing to turn his back on his own knowledge. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the law, concerning zeal, concerning all the things that you would say, that guy's got it. He was all of that and more. And he said, none of that matters. I want to know him. I want to know him. Paul was willing to turn his back on everything that he had culturally, everything that he had by heritage, everything that he learned under the auspices of the school of Gamaliel. He was willing to turn all of that behind him that he might know the Lord. And he got accused of being mad. The term mad is the old English insanity. Like, your head's not on right, Paul. Amen. That's probably not a bad accusation in society for someone to say, you're a little messed up. Well, that's a fair statement, but if it's because I want to know the Lord, that's a good statement. That's a good statement. Solomon wanted to know vanity, did him nothing. Paul wanted to know spirituality, it did him everything. And I ask the question from you, what do you want? Where's your appetite? What magazine lands on your doorstep that just gets memorized? You look up the data points. You scan in the for more information look, you know, or type or search. What is it that you must have? I'd say this, every one of us wants something. We want to learn something. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 19. The Bible here says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your half. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Let me put this in a little different language. That which has little value really should get little time. And that which has much value should really get much time. Our appetite is going to drive us somewhere. We're going to vote with our appetite. I mean, I guarantee you, you take me down like we did tonight before the service, and you put out all that breakfast food, and something inside of me says, I'm going to vote for that, and that, and that, and that, and if I get more room on my plate, I'm going to come back again and try the other things, and maybe a little more of those two or three things. I mean, your appetite will drive you in knowledge. It'll change and stir in ways that are sometimes very productive and sometimes not so productive. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2, rather, and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, what's that word? Foolishness. You see, we're all that way. Something's going to sound totally dumb. Something's going to sound retarded. Like, why would you want to know the rate of twist of a barrel, of a 26-inch barrel shooting a 308 diameter bullet? Who cares? Right? Some of you may say, well, I actually do. I care. You know, understood. But if it's not your interest, it's just foolish. And what God's saying here, if you're natural and you're trying to taste spiritual things, they're just, honestly, they're going to sound a little moronic. They're going to sound kind of dumb. They're going to be like, who cares? Move on. Tell me something exciting. Because it really highlights our appetite. The natural and the spiritual are different in their attraction. What's your appetite? What do you want? What drives you in the morning before anything else shows up on your cell phone? What drives you? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I probably have more than we're going to be able to cover tonight, and that's okay. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, talking about people who aren't of the quality we would like to see. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, some learning will never produce knowledge. Why? Why can't I just learn? Why can't I memorize? We got young men training for the ministry. You know, they'll sit there for 3, 4, 5, 6 years and man, I'm ready. I've got it. I've got it all prepared. And a lot of times it's there in the head. There's a lot of learning, but knowledge is deeper. It's the appetite. It's that drive that says, I know, but I want to know. I mean, I already know the knowing things. I want to know the unknown things. I mean, what else is in here? Boy, it drives, it stirs, it's deeper. It's deeper than you know how to really consider. Look over to Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 4. I know we're just running around to different verses. Normally at home, I preach expositorily a lot like you do. And so this is kind of different. It highlights specific things to get our mind perhaps attented in a different way. Hopefully it can be helpful for all of us tonight. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Okay, so the wicked, they are not going to seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. You got that? But what that tells me is the obverse must be true. The spiritual will seek after God because God is in all of his thoughts. Somehow spirituality and appetite kind of go together. I want to know him. I want to know why he loves me. I want to know why he would give his only begotten son for me. And it all boils down to appetite. What do you want? I can assure you of this. If you're going to add knowledge, you're going to have to want it. What do you want to know more about? Do you want to know more about things like forgiveness? Things like compassion, pity, mercy, love, joy? Or do you want to know more about things like build an empire, have wealth, have good health? What do you want? It all goes back to appetite. There's a second thing I want to mention tonight, and I'm going to skip right to it for time's sake as we ponder appetite, and that is the word application. Application. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? When you know, you have to be, at some level, willing to change. I have to be willing to change. I use the word you a lot. I'm just including me and y'all, okay? The reality is, application, we have to be willing to change. Once we've answered our appetite, what we want to know, then I have to be willing to apply that. Say, okay, Lord, you just taught me something. I understand it. I want to imply that or apply that. Look over to James 3. James 3, it's been said that truth demands application. And it really does. We don't read the Bible to agree with it. We don't read the Bible to approve of it. We read the Bible to apply it. This book isn't written for my wife. It's written for her husband. This book isn't written for the lost people. It's written for the people who are to reach the lost people. It's for me. So I must apply it. James 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If I get this knowledge, I've got to be able to show it. My life actually has to live it. Okay, it doesn't do any good to, you know this, any marriage, any family moment, doesn't do any good to have it up here if you're not going to live it out in your life. Those arguments don't float real well, do they? Amen. It doesn't do any good to preach to your spouse about loving. It does a whole lot of good just to love your spouse. Amen. And it has a whole different twist. It says, who is endued with knowledge? Show it. Live it. Have that applied. The word application, again, is am I willing to change? Am I willing to adjust my lifestyle for this? Colossians 3 and verse 10 says about the knowledge of God. It does something for us. It says in, let me find my place here, Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's renewed. You see, knowledge, it changes us. If I know to do good and doeth not, what is that? That's called sin. I'm telling you what, sin separates me from God. Sin puts me on the path I don't want to go. That takes me away. That puts me in a perilous place to where I might get blind. I might get short-sighted. I might actually forget that I was purged from my old iniquity. So if I don't want to sin, I've actually got to do. Amen. It's a whole lot easier not to ever be exposed to God's Word than to be exposed to God's Word and reject it. Amen. In Colossians 3:10, as you notice, it says it was renewed in knowledge. That knowledge is what does the renewing. Knowing Him mandates application of what I learned of Him. Truth without application yields nothing, of course. That's been said. Romans chapter 1, we find one of the most horrible statements that could be made in Scripture. Verse 21 begins, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. In other words, there was some application missing there. And it says, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You can skim down all the way through and find out that doesn't work so good. But look down to verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That word like is very interesting in its placement. They just simply didn't like it. That appetite found a flavor that they didn't like. You know what I found when I study the Word of God and God starts speaking to me and He's opening me up like a can of worms and I'm finding all sorts of stuff in there that I didn't like. I find out sometimes I don't like what the Lord asks of me. I've been sitting in preaching or in my devotion or in my study time and God reaches His finger down and say, son, did you see that? And I'm thinking, I don't think I can get out of this because I did see it and I know what He said. I know what He means. I just don't like it. I don't want to do that. Amen. Anyone in here ever been hurt so hard you do not want to forgive who hurt you? You're like, Lord says forgive, I don't want to. Lord says forgive, I don't want to. It's like the Lord saying, go put your arms around him, give him a kiss on his cheek, and you know, make yourself do it. I don't want to, Lord. I just don't like to. And we're all in that position. And here in Romans 1:28, here's a folk that simply made a decision. I'm not going to apply what you tell me. God turned them over. Well, be careful. You might get what you asked for. Be very careful. That word application rings true to most of us for at different levels, and it did with Peter, obviously. Look at Proverbs 1, Proverbs 1 and verse 22. Proverbs 1 and verse 22. The Bible here says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in scorning. And look at this, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 5 and verse 12, again, very similar, and said, "How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." Most of us are probably human enough that you tell us we're wrong and something we're pretty sure we're right on, it's going to cause a conflict. Amen? When we've made the decision, this is the way I'm going to live, and God reaches down and says, "Hey, bud, you're wrong. You need to get past that." Sometimes it honestly comes down to, I hate that. I don't like to retain that type of knowledge, right? I want to despise that or reject that. And listen, there comes a time where application has to be more than just simply the things I want to do. It has to be the things I don't necessarily want to do. Where the Lord says, "You will do this. You are my son. You are my daughter. You will live this way." That's kind of tough. Am I willing to change? Am I willing to apply what God has for me? I believe it's possible to sit in the application room of God's life and find that it's easier to pretend like I didn't hear. None of you have children that do that, though, do you? That just kind of, "Oh, I didn't hear you, Mom." Your children never pull that, do they? No, perfect children, of course. Amen. Remember that, what is it, Dennis the Menace? That's in Proverbs 32, I'm pretty sure. But remember that, where he's sitting in the closet, he has his eyes covered, and he says, "I didn't see," and then another one, he has his ears plugged, he says, "I didn't hear, Mom." And, you know, at some stage, I think we can do stuff like that. Pretend like we just don't know what's going on. Well, God really didn't touch that tonight. He didn't really touch it. No, what we just said is, "I didn't like that. Lord, you had no right to get into my private, personal level." Knowledge is that appetite that says, "I want to know more than other things. I want to know, but I'm willing to change. I'm willing to apply. If God loves me to that level to touch an area that I'm very sensitive in, then I'm willing to go there." And that's a big step, isn't it? That's why 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 3, where it concludes, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." They kind of go together. They really are. To have that knowledge means I need some extra grace. Philippians 1:9, I believe Paul says a very similar comment, so I'm just going to read over there. Philippians 1:9, he says, here it is, "And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," that your love may abound. Knowledge causes life-changing growth. Just to know something that the Almighty put His hand on you and said, "Son, here's where we need to go." That changes life. Now, if we sin willfully after that we know, then there remaineth no more. There's really not a lot left to do. Out of Hebrews 10, I'm not going to take you there, but there's a doctrinal issue that is taking us down a different path. But the teaching is, if you know to do it and you just choose not to, there's really not a whole lot left to do. At some level, I've got to be willing to apply. First of all, appetite. What do I want? Second, application. Am I willing to change? Am I really willing to change, or am I done in my changing life? Third, ambition. Ambition. In other words, what are my priorities? If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe in the light of Peter's life, he proved himself to fail, maybe not in your eyes, maybe not even in the Lord's eyes, but in his eyes, I think he failed pretty miserably. He went out wet bitterly, didn't he? I think he found himself to fail when he denied the Lord. So look what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and let me get there, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I believe he found himself barren and unfruitful in a time of life as a young man. And now he's writing this as an aged man. And it's as though he has figured out that's actually important to me. Let me see if I can draw this a little differently. As a young man, starting his ministry, I don't know what was on his mind, but it was not about dying that night. His mind probably was more like, I want to live through the night. I want to, you know, maybe get back into fishing. Maybe I'll resurrect my business. Maybe I'll do some things, right? And he blew it. You with me? Yeah. All right, so he had a different ambition on his mind. He had a different goal. Later in life, he looks at the same incidents. I believe that's what he's dealing with. He's looking at that same situation. He said, you know, I had the wrong ambition. I missed it. I was unfruitful. I was barren in the things that mean the most. And I think sometimes in our life, we go through those where we think, you know what, I'm going to save my life. And then we find out, you know what, I lost my life. And we turn that thing around and we realize, you know, had I lost my life, I would have found my life. Of course, the Lord teaches us these things, but we also learn them in life. We learn them sometimes the hard way. And in this situation, Peter is showing us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, if these things be in you and abound, you won't have to go through those missed priorities. Amen. I don't know how many times I myself have looked in the mirror and realized you had the wrong priority. You got what you wanted, but you didn't get really what the Lord wanted you to get, and you know it. Amen? Sometimes you get what you want, and you walk away with leprosy, and you wonder, is that really what I wanted? I got my way, but at what price? Amen. I'll go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Simply having a solid yesterday is not enough. If I could say this kindly and gently, you're a mature church. Much like our church, there's a maturity of character and growth. That's a mature church. And mature churches have just as much problem with things as immature churches do. They're just different things. One of the things we, as mature churches, sometimes struggle with is we have a really good yesterday. We have a good track record. And sometimes it's easy to lean on what we did rather than who we are right now. And it's a very dangerous place to get real apathetic about. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And all I would say is that redeeming the time is a today issue. It's a right now issue, understanding what's going on. This word ambition, to me, it brings it out. Like, what are my priorities right now? I've been in church for decades. I've read, I'm sure pretty much everyone in here has read and been preached to out of 2 Peter chapter 1 at least two or three times. And I'm sure we could all check a lot of boxes on a lot of things. But at the same time, ambition is one of those things that says, you know what? This is my priority. I do want to know. I want to know because it's my top level. It's my appetite. But I also want to apply it. I want to be willing to change. I want to, whatever the Lord shows me. And when it's all done, when I look back at the big picture, that is actually what I call success versus just having felt like I had a good service or whatever. I actually want to be successful in it. Amen? Some people define success as different things. I think perhaps what Peter is saying is, I blew it. He's saying, I blew it. I thought success was making it through and, you know, living and having a good ministry and whatever it was. And actually what success was later in his life was just being faithful to the Lord. Being faithful, he said, I needed to apply that knowledge and I missed that. Can I show you an application of this and we'll close it down? Or we can keep it open for, I'll show you the application, we can keep it open for a while. Amen. Okay, quickly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just a real quick application. And we'll shut it down. You've been so faithful and so good working all day and then coming and maintaining all the intensity of a service. I don't want to take that liberty at all. I appreciate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Look what it says here. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. All right, now don't get on the track that, well, we don't want to be puffed up, so we better not ever know anything. That's not what's being said here. But look down to verse 7. It says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of an idol eat this hour of an idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. All right, so we have a passage written here. We got someone who knows, but they really don't know. Like they know enough to know, but they don't know enough to not know. You know, they're kind of in that quandary. Go down to verse 10. It says, for if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? So now we have two people. We have one who knows enough to know that he knows, so he knows that he knows. And the other one knows that he really doesn't know, but he sees someone else knowing that they know, and it's okay for them, so I'm going to do it. You with me? I'm going like super fast, but you've already read this. You already know this, right? I can just say, let's close in prayer and read this later. And you say, yeah, I know what that's saying. So I'm just going real fast here. But notice verse 11. It says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. What's at stake here is, I think it's really simple in 1 Corinthians 8. Knowing isn't just about reciting. It's not just about you having liberty. It's not just about you figuring out how to squeeze around all the corners of doctrine and get your way and be able to sit down and eat your meat too. Knowing is somehow getting the big picture and saying, you know what? Back here, younger in my ministry, I thought I had it all figured out. All I had to do is deny Christ with eloquence and I win. And he said, later in my ministry, an older preacher, he's saying, later in my ministry, I realized I wasn't fruitful. How many people may I have touched had I just been faithful? How many lives may I have changed had I just been faithful? But somehow, I sat down at a chunk of meat. I'm just using an analogy. I sat down and ate some meat because I felt like I can get away with it. I felt like I got a Bible verse that lets me off the hook. I felt like I somehow am okay with this. But I've offended someone else. The word offend isn't an American word. It's a very English word. It means to trip up, to cause to stumble. You say, I caused someone else to stumble. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I think that should be our ambition. To somehow, as a church like this, look into our children or our ministry and our community and say, I don't want to hurt someone else. Just because I know and I've got all this intellect, the ambition isn't just to rub it in everyone's face, that I have liberty to do things. The ambition is actually to say, you know what, I'm going to put that aside because I love someone else. And I'm going to reach someone else. See, knowledge isn't just simply facts and data. Knowledge is built on an appetite that says, I want to know. And I want to know it at the top shelf. It's not secondary. It is my hunger, it's my passion, it's my appetite. Application then comes along where I realize God's going to show me some things that I don't like. I don't like. I just soon he'd preach to my wife for a while because I don't like that. But you know what? I'm willing. I've got to cross that where, Lord, you show me that. You show me what you want. I've got to be willing to do it. Am I willing to change? Remember virtue? That character and courage to maybe even apply knowledge. And so you have to add that knowledge of application. And thirdly, is that ambition. What is my priority? I have found, and I'll just summarize it real briefly because I skimmed that pretty quick. I found a lot of Baptists seek knowledge in order to get away with things. And they'll argue with the best of them. The Bible doesn't say. Oh, okay. But what are you doing to your wife? Well, she'll get along. What are you doing to your kids? Well, they'll figure it out. Yeah, true knowledge actually goes way past that. It says, I know. I know where all this stands, but I also know where they're coming from. True knowledge is deeper. It shows the ambition of what's my priority? Knowledge just to hurt others or to really help them? Amen? Add to your faith knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong journey. Amen. You've been at it 10 years. Keep going. You've been at it 20 years. Keep going. You're at it 147 years. Keep going. It's a lifelong journey. And every step of it, I think we can echo with the Apostle Paul. I'd count all those things for dung that I might win him. That I might win him. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll turn it over to the pastor.